leaning this way tonight. I can see. Crystal, thank you for sharing tonight. Amen. That was, love it. Love it, love it, love it. You know, when you were sharing your testimony, Revelation 12, 11 just came to mind. It says, and they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's so powerful because your testimony is a weapon against the enemy. You are weaponized when you give your testimony, right? You know, we were just talking about things like reaching out to people and things like that. You know, there's one thing the enemy and nobody can take from you. It's your faith and your testimony. There's nobody can take your testimony, right? And the devil can lie to you all day long, but guess what? I am saved. My testimony is this, and I am redeemed because of the blood of the Lamb tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's powerful because we all have, every person has a gifting and talents, and there's things in there that we need to do. And like our praise and worship team, it's like Wendy and Roman and Addie, and gotta be ready. We got things for you, amen. And everybody else in here. You know, sometimes you just need to stand up and if there's an unction on you to speak in. You know, I'm just going to back up for a moment here. Before I became a pastor, you know, I really operated in most all of the gifts there in 2 Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit. Before I even did, I just didn't know any better, right? You just do things. I just remember having special, sometimes the Lord would give me, you know, faith. I have tongues and interpretation. Adrian would really flow in tongues and interpretation at other church and just things that, you know, you don't have to be, anointed. You don't have to be, ordained to do anything, right? Now there's order in church, you know, and things like that. And the Apostle Paul deals with those things. But you know, there's nothing to stop you from going and doing things for God. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a calling. Their gifts and callings are without repentance. So, amen. Good word tonight. I love it. I love it. I love everything I'm hearing. Let's go to, we're finishing up, hopefully, maybe, I don't know, we'll see if we can get there, talking about the enemies of faith tonight. But that's not going to be us, right? We're talking about other people, because nobody here is going to deal with these things, right? So, enemies of faith, we're just kind of recap here. We talked about failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And again, this is not an exhaustive list at all. These are just some things. Failure to understand our place in Christ, number two. Number three, failure to understand righteousness. What is righteousness? It's simply your position with God, right? Like, well, I got to be perfect. Did you know that Abraham was considered righteous and he wasn't even born again? Did you know that Noah was considered righteousness? Why is it? Because they were obedient to God and they did what God told them to do. And God considered them righteous, meaning they were in right position with God. Well, I mean, they could not be born again back then because Jesus had not come yet. So what was righteousness back then? Well, righteousness was simply just obeying God, doing what God told them to do, right? What is a righteous person? What does the Bible say? You need to get born again. That is a step of righteousness. We need to really be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized in water. You know, those are things that again, Jesus commands us to do. You know, we were talking about, Adrian was talking about, even communion. You know, we're commanded. What does he say there in 2 Corinthians? He says that we're committed. Do this in remembrance of me. There are things that, again, well, Pastor, you're getting into works now. No, it's just simply things you want to do, right? I want to recognize Jesus' body. I want to honor him. I want to do what he wants me to do. What was another one here? We were talking about the fourth one, a failure to understand our righteousness and also to use the name of Jesus. How many people, you know, want to say, well, just pray for me? They don't understand there are different types of prayer, right? I can't go, you know, and go to God and say, well, you know, is it your will that I be saved? Well, I don't need to ask God those things. Because we know John 3:16, right? We know in there in Timothy also that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that it's God's will that all come to the saving knowledge of God, right? It's not just a few, but God, John 3:16, God so loved the, just only a few, just only predestined amount. No, he said he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every person on the face, Jesus died for every person. Every person. Even ugly people like me. He died for people, every person. Failure to act upon the word. The fifth one. We're going to kind of camp here for a moment, but it says failure to act upon the word. Just do the word, right? Remember that scripture every time, Adrian, you used to put in the bulletin when you were at the church? Yep. Be a doer of the word, not hearers of the word, therefore deceiving yourselves. And so we need to be doers of the word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, those people who do the word, it's just they trust God. We just trust God. Right? It just, you know, it doesn't make, sometimes things don't make sense. You know, we just mentioned earlier about the Holy Spirit. You know, people get, you know, very offended by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit shows up. Let me just say this sometimes. When the Holy Spirit shows up, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but always good things always happen. Right? And too many times people are scared of the Holy Spirit because, you know, it's uncomfortable and it gets people out of their comfort zone. Anytime God shows up, good things happen, unless you're the devil. Right? And people that are scared of that, I'm kind of wondering, you have a little bit of the devil on you or something? What's going on here? Because last time I knew when the Holy Spirit shows up, good things happen, right? And I want him to be here. I want the Lord to show up. So anytime he shows up, good things happen, right? Mr. Gary, big God, itty bitty devil, good God, bad devil, right? See, now I'm getting stuff from kids' church. This is great. Even now I'm learning things. Yay. Good job, Mr. Brent. You're a good job, buddy. Well, that's awesome. So again, failure to act upon the word. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:1 tonight. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We won't spend a lot of time tonight because we had some really good stuff. Hey, man, I'm just proud of people. Just fantastic folks here tonight. You know, this is my favorite time of the week. I'll just say that right now. I love being here. I love fellowshipping with people. You know, this is definitely, you know, one of my favorite times of the week. I love being here. I love the Word of God. I love worship. I just love these things. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, now touching these things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Here we go. But knowledge puffs up. Here we go. But charity edifies. We can say love builds up, correct? That's good. No, I like that. What is that? New Living Translation, NLT. I love it. Should have done that down. Read that again. Run that one more time if you would.
But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church.
Yep.
And then it says anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much.
Yeah.
But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes.
It's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. Because sometimes, you know, in the midst of everything, you know, we were failure to act, you know, act upon the word. And I always get nervous around people that, you know everything or they've got an answer for everything, you know. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes I'll say, you know what, I just don't know. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. Because, and I just remember Brother Higgins says, when I study and things like that, I feel like I don't know anything. I'm, wait a minute here. Kenneth Hagin feels like he doesn't know anything. Where does that leave me? Right? You know, he's got like three-fourths of the New Testament memorized, and I'm still working on it. Okay. I got some things, you know, good portions of the Bible memorized. But, you know, when you're looking at those things and you're just, whoa, because the more I learn, the more I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know anything. You know, like, I've been doing some more in-depth study on Noah's Ark and everything, too, and I'm finding all this other stuff and just all these things, and I'm thinking, I didn't know that stuff. And then Then when you learn one thing, then it opens a whole other can of worms of something else, and you're like, wait a minute here, whoa, hold the phone, I didn't know all this stuff, and now I got this rabbit trail over here. So when you start studying things, it's just like, wow, this is amazing, this is awesome, God, you're so amazing, and it's just, it's like, whoa, pump the brakes, I got to digest this for a moment. And sometimes it, we need to do that. But a couple of the a couple of the things excuse me, is kind of interesting that, you know, I think it hurts people often as knowledge puffs up is, again, sometimes we, and I think more religious folks have this too, where they got to come up with an answer for everything. You know, we've got to explain everything rather than use the word of God to, you know, anything. And I was like too, when I was in Bible college, you know, you use the word to define the word, meaning you find scripture which will explain. The Bible explains itself when you start cross-referencing things, right? You're like, well, what's faith? Well, you can look up faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 6, right? It explains what faith is. The Bible's not hiding anything from us. It will explain itself. You'll, in the, you know, in the midst of counsel, there is wisdom, and you know, the word always uses, always, it's in multiple places. So there's not just one scripture you find something at. Often, you're going to find multiple scriptures on the same subject. They're going to back it up. But one of the things, too, is just not understanding, letting go of our foundation of faith, which is the next one. Letting go of the foundation of the faith. There's some scriptures here that's very, I think, very interesting. But when knowledge puffs up, it's got to be backed with love, right? And I've had people before, I remember one time I was in, had a college professor, and we were, it was like, you ever know those people, they know a lot of stuff, but they're kind of useless, you know, they just don't, you know, it doesn't, they're not really, you know a lot of stuff, it's like kind of like a washing machine, it works real hard, but it doesn't really do anything else, you know what I'm saying? And this one guy one time where he was a professor one time, and I said, okay, I'm struggling with this area and everything. And then he said, well, you can look it up over here or Google it. I'm thinking, what's the purpose of you again? I'm sorry. You have all this, you're telling me the answer, but you can't tell me how to get there. And it was, then I found out later on, it's like, oh, it's an ego thing, because it's not about helping me, it's about showing me. I felt like it was a game, because I felt like, wait, it's does this make you feel important? Because obviously you've got a PhD in this and I don't. So again, it was about, I've got knowledge, I'm not interested in helping you. But what knowledge does is knowledge takes it and helps the person develop and move forward because they care about the other person. And so when knowledge can puff up, and knowledge can puff up and go, well, I know these truths, but you're not going to know it. Or, again, it's a pride thing where I'm going to, and I know a lot of ministers, a lot of Christians especially, it's they can't let their guard down and say, I don't know it, so I've got to make something up. Right? I've got to come up with an answer. Well, I remember one time, years ago, I was ministering to this individual. And we were, I don't remember, we were doing street evangelism, I don't remember where it was at, but we were talking, and he said he was so upset because he was at a funeral, and the minister said that God took that person. And I thought, see, it's misinformation that, again, we didn't read the Bible to know that John 10:10, God, you know, Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to have more, give you life and more abundantly. So not just life, but have it more abundantly. And that goes against the grain of what God is all about. And so what happened was, this person was basing his whole view on God because, first of all, he had given up foundations that God was good. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, so I run with purpose in every step, and I am not just shadow boxing. What does Paul mean here? Sometimes we can get so caught up that we're just going through motions. We're just going through things, right? Years ago, and it's very important, one of the things about just being enemies of your faith is sometimes we want to go through, for example, you know, just what we know. Or, well, this has always had experience. I remember one time Adrian wasn't feeling well at our home in Oskaloosa. And, you know, sometimes you get into these religious molds where you're like, you just go pull out your little faith Swiss Army knife and you start doing things, right? Well, I'm going to quote Mark 11, 22 and 23, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay hands on it. And the Holy Spirit said, anointing her with oil. I'm like, what? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, I didn't even think about anointing her with oil. That wasn't even on. I thought, well, but the Bible says I can do this. And the Lord's like, no, I want you to do this. Well, it was a foundation of faith that I had not thought about. And it all goes back to being obedient to the Holy Spirit when He's speaking to us about things. I know we're with oil, and God just delivered it right there on the spot. Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. This is so good. Let us go. And again, we don't want to let go of the foundations of faith. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the foundations of faith, and he's talking about the dangers of giving up the foundations of faith. And it says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. How many people are not settled on the fact that Jesus is Savior? He is Lord, even in their Christians. You know, the further we get into things with the body of Christ, say, you know, salvation, you know, Jesus he's the Savior, and he's the Son of God. You know, even some people who claim to be Christians don't even believe that. And Paul is sitting here saying, this is the foundation of things, and why are we talking about this again and again? Why are we rehearsing this? And he goes on from there, and he says, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. What's that mean? Be settled on the truths, and then what? Build on them. I never went to school and said, well, 2 + 2 is the teacher telling me 4, and then I go, well, I'm not too sure about that. I think it's 5. Then what happens is then I go to the next stage of math, and then it's like, you know, then all of a sudden I'm doing 2 × 2, and then I'm putting 5 down. See, the foundation is off, and then guess what? When I get into algebra, or I get into trigonometry, whatever the next levels are, I'm off, right? So I get like 2 × 2, and then if I add 3 to it and I do all these other things, my answer is off. Because why? Because my foundation's off. I used to do framing years ago, and so the guys would come in and they pour the foundations, and then after that, we would come in. Yeah, we got some construction people in here. Dunn's Construction. Do you know how many hours we would spend measuring that to make sure that thing was square before we started putting 2 × 6s on, and then we started, you know, building, and then we started putting on, then we eventually put on the plywood pieces for the floor and build the I-beam. Hours. We spent, like a whole morning just measuring. We have to measure the end. Then we have to make sure the square. Then we have to measure from corner to corner, right? Corner to corner to make sure everything's squared up. Why? Because if that's screwed up, we're done. You ever seen those houses on YouTube and stuff, and it's like a 2 or 3 story house, and all of a sudden the wind blows and goes, boop, falls over? You know, I don't want to be that guy. That's a bad day. I don't care who you are. But if it's not, if that foundation, that's why the Bible talks about Jesus is what? The cornerstone. Why? Because the cornerstone is a builder, or we call the foundation. If it's off, everything's off. And that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because if we don't, if Jesus isn't the target, you know, I hear too many people in the other denomination world's like, well, my church believes this, my church believes that. And I'm like, and what does the Bible say? I mean, you don't have to agree with me, but the point is you better have Scripture to back up what you believe and have it rightly divided. Then it goes on here. So again, let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. What does that mean? Walk away from evil. Okay? Chris had a great testimony tonight about this. And then follow God. Have faith in Him, right? It just sometimes, you know, we can't move forward unless we let go of the past. That's it. I mean, if you're not letting go of things and your baggage from the past, that's where, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, right? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, set before us, right? The joy that was set before Him, which is us. He endured the shame, embraced the cross. And then what's it say? Let us run our race with patience, letting aside every what? Weight and sin that so easily besets us. Verse 2. We cannot move forward as Christians, and we're going to be bound. We're going to have issues if we can't let go of the sin, if we can't let go of those things. Evil deeds. Apostle Paul said, in the end times, people will call good evil and evil good. We're in that day right now. We are here. It's always been like that. I mean, even, you know, we were talking Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, everything else. This has always been like this. Then he goes on and he says, you don't need further instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands. I think the church does. Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, but I kind of disagree with you because we're kind of screwed up in a lot of places, right? Got people, you know, a lot of people with a lot of initials behind their name, but they don't know how to read. we haven't picked up the Bible. I remember one time, Adrian and I were in a church one time, and he was preaching from, we were visiting, we were out of town visiting some people, and they're reading out the Reader's Digest. I'm like, I got a big old nothing burger out of this today. Laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And so God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. You and I, we're not, right? So the Apostle Paul is sitting there saying, there are just some basic things you need to get a hold of. Why are we arguing about these things that should be settled? Right? The laying on of hands. What are some of the laying on of hands we talked about last week? Healing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you lay hands on people, Jesus did this ministry laying on of hands. There's just something. If you have the Greek word is called Zoe, the Zoe kind of life on the inside of you. When you're born again, you're set free. You have Jesus living in you, and if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit upon you, there is your hands are a jumper cable for the Holy Ghost. And when you do that, people will often receive healing if they want it. So you're a conduit of the Holy Spirit. And we don't, you know, again, the Apostle Paul's like, these things are just so... Verse 4, for it is impossible to bring back... Here we go, this is very interesting. And this is where the warning comes in. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened and those who experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. And who then turn away from God. Years ago, Adrian and I, Pastor, it's been a long time ago, but we were pastoring, and this guy had been in spirit-filled churches his whole life, right? And he was in a church that he had been going to a church that did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was absolutely against it. And he was there, and he had been there, and he started coming to our church. And then he said, well, you know, I feel like God's calling me back there. He's like, I feel like I'm going to change everything there. I'm going to change the church. You're not going to change the church. If the pastor isn't into this, there ain't nothing going to happen, right? And so he told me that, you know, he felt God was calling him back. I'm like, that's completely unscriptural, right? It doesn't make sense because, again, if you tasted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those things that the move of the Spirit and the things of God, and you go backwards, that's not God. If you have a revelation of certain things, right? Kind of like me sitting here saying, well, I just don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore. I'm not going to pray in tongues. I don't, this whole stuff is, you know, if I let go of the truths that I've had, we're seeing here Paul is giving us a warning. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. What is the biggest gripe that the world has about us Christians is what? All those hypocrites to go to that church, right? Well, I'm sorry. I don't feel like I'm a hypocrite. I openly admit that, again, I'm working on my salvation daily. I have not arrived. I will not have arrived until I arrive there. Where I don't have this flesh to deal with. I don't have to deal with going to eat here after. I talked about food again. Sorry, guys. I don't have to deal with this flesh anymore, right? I don't have to deal with things anymore. I am right in front of Jesus, and we're face to face, and you know we're arm in arm, walking around heaven, hanging out together. It's going to be great. But until that day, we still have to deal with flesh. We have the enemy still trying to attack us. We still have all these things that we have to deal with, right? Have you noticed that not everybody in this world is real, real happy Jesus, you know, lick you all over, you know, they're just your biggest fan? No, they're not. So this is very, one of the enemies that is, again, if we don't, the Apostle Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? It means things are going to come against you to tempt you to lay things down, right? Lay things down. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to look at something here. We'll close here in a moment. Whenever that is. Whatever that is. I get 12 closings, okay? All right. Kind of like the 12, you know, the 12 days of Christmas, I get the 12 closings of sermons. So, yeah. Now, I just want to say this. The devil, there's nothing new with this clown, okay? He has the same stupid tricks over and over again, and you've been around church long enough and you dealt spiritual warfare and I pray things out and deal with things. This idiot cannot come up with anything new. I mean, this guy's a real meathead. He is stupid. First of all, you leave God and leave heaven, you gotta have a screw loose. I mean, you've got to have absolute brain damage beyond anything else, right? He is stupid. Now, they've been around for a long time, so you know they try to get you, but I'm just saying right here, watch this. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to compare what he said, what God said. It says this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, New Living Translation. Now, this is in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to work back here, but the serpent comes, and it says, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, Lord. Here we go. One day, he asked a woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any, everybody say any, of the trees in the garden? See, he's always twisting things around, right? He's always trying to get you to come down off of that revelation. Or what is he attacking? The word of God, whether it's spoken or written, he's attacking it. He's questioning it. And this is the same as just like we just read there in Hebrews chapter 6. Apostle Paul is warning us in Hebrews chapter 6, don't give up those things that God initially spoke. Right? Those revelations that you do have. The basics teachings of Christianity. Don't give them up. Don't walk away. And what do we see? The devil is doing the same thing with people in the church, people in the world, questioning, is he really Son of God? Maybe we came from aliens. You know, I mean, it was monkeys we came from. Now it's aliens. Now it's like, okay, I don't know what's going to happen here next. But it's always some crazy, deception. It goes on. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 2, 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, just a page over. We want to find out what God really said, and then we'll come back again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden and tended it and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, saying, you may eat freely, eat the fruit of every. Everybody say every. What did the devil say? You couldn't eat any. See, the devil's always trying to come with you with lack. and it's bad news, and it's awful. The devil's come along and say, you can't eat out of any of these trees. And God said, no, you can eat everything. I mean, it's all yours, right? But he said, just don't eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. If you eat it, you'll surely die. Now, let's bounce back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. Of course, this is the woman replied, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it. Here we go. Now we're adding to it. You must not eat or even touch it, right? If you do, you'll die. Well, God didn't say you can't touch it. He said, just don't eat it. Now we're adding stuff to it. See, what happens is this. When the devil comes along and tempts us and tries to get us off our teaching, what happens is we come with a but. Sometimes, right? Well, God said, but, we add to it. And see, this is what she's saying. And then what's the devil say? Well, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now let me ask you this. Why do I need to know evil? What's the purpose of that? If I'm in heaven, why do I want to go to hell to just experience it, right? Why do I need to know what's... I shouldn't have to, right? I mean, because, you know, I'd rather have lots of money and not have to worry about experience a lack rather than, well, you need to have money, but then we need to make you live in poverty for a while. It doesn't make sense at all. So this is the same pattern the enemy uses. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says there in chapter 6, a couple of things. He says, if you let this thing go, and this is a faith robber for us, the last one here, if you let go of the foundations of faith that you've been taught. And I know people like this. The Apostle Paul says, it is almost impossible for you to come back to repentance. Why? Because your heart gets hardened. Yeah. You're cynical about things. How many people are cynical about things because they've been disappointed in God? Or they have some person who doesn't know their head from a hole in the ground give them some ridiculous answer that they believed, right? Because they're somebody, or they're a relative that they really respect, or some minister or something, or blah, blah, blah. And then they get upset. Why would God do this? Because they said this. And then, and I always say it's do you know what people have done to me in the past, just throughout the years, for my faith or being a pastor or things like that? I am not giving up on God because people are just ignorant. Like, why does my relationship with God have to be interfered with people who are in error? It doesn't. And I think, you know, where too many people are basing their faith on God of what other external people are doing to them or not doing. We're basing things off of that. And the Apostle Paul here, again, is saying it's impossible to come back to some of these people to repentance. Now, God is always open for people to repent. But you notice how he doesn't say that God will not accept them back in. It says they won't come back to God because of this hardened heart situation that they're in. Because of this thing where they've experienced the goodness of God, now they're walking away from it. You know, it's too, we'll close here. But you know, the people who have been damaged often in the past, the devil always comes in when you're vulnerable. He always attacks when you're vulnerable. Well, you know, you always look at the Bible, you look at like King Saul, what was it? He disobeyed God, and then what happens is what? He started getting overtaken by the enemy, and he fell on his sword, right? How many times in the Bible does the enemy come at a vulnerable time, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, it turned good. Well, what was it? They weren't willing to step down, so we're going to make you vulnerable. Daniel in the lion's den, we're going to make you vulnerable. The devil comes in to attack you. This overwhelming. You're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got Daniel in the lion's den. You got Esther, all these. They have immense, massive pressure at the most vulnerable time. Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're thinking he is Jesus. He's asking the Father. He's the devil comes with, he's the most vulnerable time to step down from his calling. Jesus is there 40 days and 40 nights. The devil is tempting him at what? He's not tempting him when he comes out of that, you know, when he's full of power and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he just comes out and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. No, he chooses to attack him at the end of his fast at the 40 days, right? That's where the devil comes in. Mm-hmm. And we can say, well, he's just so weak. No, Jesus stayed focused. And the pressure, the devil is all about pressure. That's why I can always tell often when something's from God or something's, you know, from the devil, because when I'm walking, I have peace on the inside when it's God, and when it's demonic or it's pressure or it's not God, I feel anxiety and there's pressure coming on me to do it, right? Yeah. Buy it. You know, you ever notice that fear of loss, you know, eBay, you're like, I don't know. 10, 9, 8, oh, I just spent $300. Because what is the Lord says there in you know, John chapter 14 and 16, he says the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. He's our comforter. He leads us. He guides us. Psalms 91, he leads us to green pastures. The Holy Spirit is, now it doesn't mean that there can't be warnings and things like that too, that the Lord will, you know, show you. Because I've had those things too where it's like, I got to do something because, you know, we're driving and we've had that before where we almost got in a wreck, and the Lord, you know. But you know on the inside it's the Holy Ghost because he's warning you about something. But remember, the devil is a driver. He's going to push you. He's going to pressure you. And the Holy Spirit just leads you. Mm-hmm. Brother Hagin said, I always have that. You know it's the Holy Spirit when it's that warm, velvety feeling in the inside. And that's how I gauge everything. And so, you know, as believers, we're not going to step down because of, well, this person hurt me, or this person did this, or that person did this, or that person. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Or when you have to deal with knuckleheads, right? That's my interpretation. The girls were showing me this week. It was a Christian road rage, and they were like, Dad, this is totally you, you know? I had to repent, you know? The guy's driving along and everything. And he's like, I can't wait to pray for you. And things like, Jesus, take the wheel because they shouldn't be driving. You know, so anyway, I had to repent. I'm like, okay, you guys are on to me. There's something wrong here. You know, you're pointing out my sins here. So, Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus, for these precious people, Father. We glorify you. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, tonight we just come before you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord Jesus. And we just love you, you know. And then if you don't know Jesus tonight, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Amen. Just call upon him. Jesus, your Lord, I believe that you, God raised you from the dead. You are the Son of God. We can see that in Romans 10, 9, and 10. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit is such a blessing. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's like what Brother Hagin said. He's like, being born again without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like washing your feet with your socks on. It just doesn't quite work out. And so, Father, we glorify you tonight. We praise you, and I thank you that we're not going to give up those foundations of faith, but we're going to be mighty for you, Lord God, and experience the blessings of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, I'm more about likes me. Have a great week, everybody.